It's good to see you this morning. We come this morning to the 145th Psalm, and you'll notice that in most of our Bibles, this Psalm is described as a praise of David. Now, you'll find in the other Psalms the designation a Psalm of David, but if I'm not mistaken, in this group, this is the only psalm that is entitled a praise of David. A praise of David. Maybe a reason for that is this would be probably the psalm that David would claim as his particular praise to God. It's his. This is after a life of running, a life of suffering. We know all the experiences that David has gone through. This now we think is toward the end of his life, and after all has been said and done, this is a praise fashioned by David for the Lord. This is David's praise. There is then the conclusion. This is a devotional psalm, and it is from start to finish a psalm of praise that David crafts. He molds. From his heart, he is now pouring out pure praise to the Lord. A praise of David. Something about the structure of the psalm. Remember when we were covering Psalm 119 that we pointed out that the psalm is in the form of an acrostic. That is, of the 176 verses of Psalm 119, all but three verses describe the Scripture. And so it's about the Word of God. It is the preeminent psalm, the preeminent passage in the Bible about the Word of God. Then there are 22 subsections. And in those 22 subsections, each of those sections begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in alphabetical order. So if there are 22 paragraphs, we would call them paragraphs, containing eight verses each, we call them mini sermons. The first section would begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second section, beginning with verse 9, would begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet and goes through the alphabet, showing that the psalm has structure. Furthermore, in each of those eight verses, beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, each sentence or verse in that section begins with the same letter. Now, I know that can be a little confusing, so let me illustrate it. Let's say that the first eight verses begin with the Hebrew alphabet. We're going to substitute the English alphabet, the letter A. So the first eight verses begins with the letter A. Each verse in that section also begins with the letter A. Then go to the second section. That section begins with the letter B, and each of the eight verses in that section starts with the letter B and C and D all the way down. And, of course, now we're working through the Hebrew alphabet. That would be a very difficult thing to do. It shows structure. It shows the engineering of the Holy Spirit to write. Now, the psalm we're looking at this morning is also in the form of an acrostic. And in this psalm, each of the verses begins with a Hebrew letter in alphabetical order. So in the Hebrew, verse 1 would begin with A, verse 2, B, and while we're using the English alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet is in order corresponding to every verse. Again, structure in the psalm. So we wouldn't have time this morning to go into an examination of the numerical structure of Scripture, but it is very much arranged according to order. For each of the numbers, there is a meaning. For example, When we think of the number seven, what comes to mind? Perfection. When we think of the number six, what comes to mind? Man. When we think of the number 12, what comes to mind? Right, or a dozen eggs. Administration. When we think of the number 40, probation. Think of the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. The Lord Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, each of the numbers, if we study deeply enough, we'll find consistently in the Scripture has a meaning. And so every portion of the Scripture is perfect. There's structure here. And for anyone to ever say that this is just a collection of men's writings, that they just happen to fall together, we're glad to say this morning that this is the inspired Word of God written by the Holy Spirit. He used over 40 different men, over 1,500 years of time, to write a single book, a single volume, divided into 66 books, without one contradiction, without one error, without any mistakes, without any faults. This is indeed the Word of God. And so it's good to come to the Psalms again with that assurance that there is structure here, that there is deep meaning for us today in this psalm. So it's a devotional psalm. Let me begin reading at verse 1, if you would just follow along quietly in your Bibles. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now, we could stop there for just a moment. This is the psalm designated as David's praise. We might devotionally begin by asking ourselves this question. If David had a psalm that was designated to his praise, or this was the one we might say was his favorite, it did the best, we would say, of expressing David's praise to the Lord, how can we do the same thing in our lives devotionally? Perhaps a verse in the Scripture helps us the best, perhaps a book or a song. But this was a praise that David would use over and over and over again to help him to do what we're told in this passage, and that is to praise the Lord. David needed help, and so do we. So what is a good tool? What is a good model or a good format to use? Now, it may be different for you, but what I'm suggesting this morning is that each of us adopts a framework of praise that we do on a regular basis. Not that we want to do away with spontaneity, not that we want to do away with the leading of the Spirit, but perhaps as David had a praise that he would use that would help him cover all of his bases, that he would adequately express to the Lord what he was feeling, David used this as a model, sort of a template to go by. And he begins with, I will extol you, O King, my God. To extol means to lift up on high or to exalt, but it doesn't stop there. To extol means to lift up on high and then to do your best to get others to agree with you to do the same thing. It's more of a congregational word. We extol him. We don't use that word very often, do we? We extol him. Maybe a word that we would use more often is we praise, we worship, we adore. Extol is even higher. This goes from simply the personal to the corporate. When we come together in a gathering of the church for worship, our calling, Our responsibility as believers is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And one of the highest forms of that kind of worship is to extol Him. To extol God is to speak well of Him so that others hear it and they join you in that exaltation. This is what David begins by saying, I will extol you, my God, my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. So this is David's stated purpose. He adds to this, verse 2, every day I will bless you. The consistency here of David's worship is quite a challenge to us, isn't it? He not only found a weekly time to worship, but he determines to worship every day. Every day. And what does that take in for most of us? We'll say in a 365-year day, How often would we find a day on our calendar? Perhaps we wake up and things are not going so well. Perhaps there are pressures. Perhaps there are worries and fears. And on that particular day, we really don't feel like worshiping. We don't feel like praising. Does that ever happen? Of course. That's normal. And there's no cure for normal. So when we face those days, we're not to be emotion-driven. We're to be driven by our will. Our emotions should answer to our will, not our will to our emotions. And so here David states the purpose, forever I will bless your name. Perhaps looking into the future, we were reminded of that in our song. We're going to fly away. And when we do, we are in the heavenly realm. And if you and I knew what was already provided for us there, we would find it very difficult to stay here. We wouldn't be much good. I'm sure that's why the Lord gave the Apostle Paul that thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Because he had seen and heard things that no other believer had seen. And so when Paul had seen and heard things above, and for you and me, it is just on the other side of where the birds fly. It's up there. It's just as material and just as real as where we are right now. It's not a huge cloud. They're not ghosts. They're not floating on clouds strumming a harp. They are talking and fellowshipping. They are praising. They are enjoying right now all that God has provided for them in a literal, tangible dwelling place. Some of you have lost a husband or a wife, a son or a daughter. May I just say lovingly, we haven't lost them. We know where they are. And they are happier today than they've ever been. And they're looking forward to the great reunion when all of us get there. So that's what's ahead. And do we know what's ahead? No. It's as if the Lord says, I've made it for you. It's real. You're coming. But you'll just have to wait until you get here to see it. And when we do, we're going to wonder that we ever thought that earth was all that. I mean, what is there down here to compare with what's up there? Well, we can't really make that comparison because we've never seen it. But when we do, we're going to, at that point, see as we ought to see and understand as we ought to understand. And then our fellowship will be in bodies that are not tainted by sin or sickness. How would we all feel this morning if we had no pains, no aches, no fever, no worry? Also, at the same time, without a mind in any way tainted with sin. How our minds would think differently. We're darkened now. We're infected. When we get up there, we'll see Him as He is and be like Him. We will know Him, see Him. Our questions are answered. We're satisfied, and in his presence there's fullness of joy. David perhaps is looking forward to that in verse 1. I will bless your name forever and ever. But until then, verse 2, every day I will praise you. So, we wake up on a particular morning and every part of your body hurts. Or you wake up on a particular morning and you've got so much work to do that you're already behind and it's 7 o'clock in the morning. Or you have family issues. Or you have financial issues. And we could go on and on and on. And the last thing you feel like doing is what David says in verse 2, every day I will bless you. So what do you do? The emotions say, I really want to be down today. I deserve it. I want to lay in bed. I want to see no one. I don't want to brush my teeth, comb my hair, take a shower. I want a big, huge cup of coffee, and I want to dive in and stay there all day long. And Scripture says the more we complain and the more we gripe, the worse it gets. Scripture says, when my spirit began to complain, then I was overwhelmed. So our emotions are a harsh taskmaster. So David's determination is, every day I will bless you regardless of how I feel, I believe would be a good amplification of that verse. Because remember, many days David woke up only a step or two away from Saul, and he could have been killed any moment. Still, he said, I will bless you, I will praise you every day. So now we're building that template to go by. A good pattern to build in our lives is early in the morning, when we begin to get our faculties about us, when we begin to think about the day and think about all the responsibilities, before our minds go to responsibilities and the jobs we have to do, what a change, what a difference it would make at the beginning of our day if we adopted David's promise, every day I will begin the day by praising the Lord. Now that sounds trite, that sounds like a cliche, but what happens when you begin to praise? When you begin to worship and adore and give thanks, what happens to you emotionally? You begin to be lifted. You begin to place your attention on the Lord, not on yourself. And in no time at all, this spirit of praise lifts you out of what could have been a very dreary day. Now, you say, well, this is just man-made emotion. Not so. The Holy Spirit will, in your heart and mind, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, He will give us the ability to praise. He will produce in us at that moment the fruit of His being there, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And as you go through the day, who wouldn't like to be around someone who was constantly overflowing with love? Wouldn't you like for the person you work next to be overflowing with love all day long? Just an artesian well, love. Love, joy, a joyful person. Peace, a peaceful person. That's what the Holy Spirit is producing in us as we allow Him to take the reins. That becomes a supernatural life. Not perfect. Not without fault. We all certainly have... We are leaking vessels, aren't we? We say, Lord, fill me, and halfway through the day we've leaked it all out and need to come back for a fresh refilling. But on an ongoing basis, if you and I are loving continually, if we're joyful, if we're peaceful, what a contrast to the way the world lives. A selfish, self-seeking world. And you and I come into that scene. How would that impact our families and places where we go to eat and go about our daily responsibilities? I believe that is a devotional application to David's his desire to every day praise and worship God. So, beginning with verse 3, we're told what kind of praise. Great is the Lord, and since He is great, praise that is befitting Him must also be great. It is. That song we often sing, and we really enjoy many of the songs that are set to the Psalms. Great is the Lord. And so when we begin to expand our worship beyond just a small, contained worship, when we understand that God is great, how great is He? Where would you go to help you? Where would you go to help you in this desire to worship? Where would you begin to rehearse in your mind the greatness of God? Where would you begin? I believe the best place to begin is at the beginning, the book of Genesis. Rehearse in your mind. In the beginning, what? God created. My. I don't know if you enjoy, probably most of you do enjoy, these spring days where you walk out in the garden and you see the beginnings of new life springing forth. When you see a daffodil bloom, guess who did it? God. When we think of all the revival of the gray and the brown and the dark of winter, and all of a sudden the greens and the blues and the reds and the yellows and the pinks, they're beginning to spring forth. God, God, Creator God, did all of that. We can begin there. A greater note is reached when we think of God as great in redemption. He's great in creation. He's great in redemption. So you begin the day thinking, as we've already been reminded, how glad are you that your sins have been forgiven? How do you put a value on that? How glad are you that you're on your way to heaven? And so we begin to think in these terms. God is great, and He's greatly to be praised. So that would involve our mind, it would involve our spirit, it involves our body, it involves every part of us to get involved in worship and praise. Some of you may have been to some of the seminars on prayer. Many of them are very helpful. They give you the key elements of true biblical prayer. There is the element of confession. There is the element of worship, of praise, of supplication. And you will go through the differences between supplication and intercession. All of these are words with a meaning that matter. But generally, one of the first steps we're told to take in Scripture is, once we have a clear channel, we've confessed our sins, we've made sure that all of our sins have been named, that there's not a relationship that needs attention, that there's not some habit, some sin of ignorance that I've just been stubborn about. When all of those things are cleared away, then the Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Where does that take us? Up into the heavenly realm where our Father is. We're taken up with Him and His will and His greatness. And then toward the end, give us this day our daily bread, which we're going to find in this psalm as well, that God is a great provider. But before we go straight to the supplication or the intercession. You may have a prayer list. For years, I kept a prayer journal. It was very simple. It was a little book I kept with me in my devotions. On one side of the page, I would put date ask, and I would write out the request. And on the other page, I would put date answered, and I would describe how the answer came. It became so encouraging that after I would read a chapter or two in Scripture, I couldn't wait to get to the prayer aspect, and I found myself, though, running right past the worship praise section and going right to how can I put an entry in my journal. And what I find, and you may find the same thing, is if we become asking-oriented, we are actually more selfish than we realize. And in our selfishness, which is the age-old problem of the human race, we're selfish people, we should first be givers and worshipers. The Father seeketh such to worship Him, which means He's looking, He's going to and fro in the earth, looking for individuals who are intelligent enough and humble enough to bow their heads to give thanks to Him for everything we put in our mouths as we eat. Such a simple thing. How often do you go into a restaurant and see a family or a couple getting their food, and then they will stop and bow their head, maybe hold hands, and give thanks? That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? But how much more must that please the heart of our Father when every little detail of life is named to Him? Lord, thank You for this food. Thank You for this car. Thank You for health. And so the beginning portion of our prayer should be this aspect of thanksgiving for things, praise. Now we're building here. Thanksgiving for things, praise for what God has done, worship for what God is, who He is, and this idea of extolling Him is almost an explosion. Everything's together. It's all put in the mix. And we say with David, You are a great God. You're a great God and greatly to be praised. And this kind of inspiration comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, does this mean we have to spend an hour every day going through these? No, I think rather in the New Testament sense, we are always in the Lord's presence. We should always be praising and worshiping and thanking Him, even when you catch your little finger in the door. See how we started this morning.
I've been with Him.
How did you do that, by the way? Amen. Amen. Yeah. So there it is. It's very practical, isn't it? Every day I will praise Him. This is a habit that has to be built. It's a commitment we have to make. And this is what David made. And perhaps this is one of the reasons why David and his writings are so memorable. He expressed great thanksgiving and praise to God. Now, in our more contemporary world, we don't have a living David. Scripture is not still being written. It's a completed canon. But who comes to mind in your life as a writer or a songwriter that has acquired the skill of being thankful, of being a great worshiper, someone who has acquired the ability to gather words and to express praise and worship to God? Any names come to mind? Fanny Crosby is who I had in mind. You know, she lost her sight early in life and yet wrote, I think she wrote 5,000 hymns. We don't sing all of those, but who else comes to mind? Fanny Crosby learned that principle. Who else? Yeah, he's, I think, is he not 103? And still sounds pretty good. Billy Graham. Who else? Joni Tada Erickson. We know her story. There may be someone in your church fellowship that when they begin to pray, you just enjoy hearing that expression. You sense immediately that there is this connection, this heart of gratitude to the Lord. What we find is we cannot truly be thankful without being thoughtful. When we begin to think and use our brains and realize that everything we have has come from the hand of a loving Father, that produces praise. And neither can we be bitter or angry and at the same time be prayerful and thankful. And so these things are good for us. Now, I've had two young people in the last little while approach me with what I thought was a very profound question. One was a 16-year-old. The other was about a 22-year-old. One was in college, and he was in a theology class, and he called me between classes, and the other 16-year-old was in a youth group meeting, and they were both confronted with the same thought. Why isn't it selfish of God to want to be praised? Now, if you and I wanted to be praised, we would be what? Selfish. Let another praise thee. So, it's profound, and we want to be open to intelligent questions. So why is it not wrong for God to want to be praised? At the same time, for you or for me to want to be praised, it would be very selfish. Any thoughts? Any answers off the top of your head? Okay. It is. It's his honor. Yes, Charles.
Well, when he gave his son to die for our sins, that was the greatest thing that has ever occurred.
It is. Yes, ma'am.
I think it's another way for him to, for us to connect with him when he allows us to realize that he's almighty. And by
I think we're, at least from my perspective, I think we're getting at it when we understand that God is perfect and He is praiseworthy. We see athletes run a football into the end zone, and the first thing they do is pump out their chest and, you know, I'm number one and I'm the greatest. Now He did a great thing, but it kind of sickens us to see Him want to be a glory hog. Here's a suggestion, and this may require some thought further than just this morning. In God's desire for us to worship Him, He knows, because He's God, He knows that to worship Him is actually good for us. Because each of us will worship something. We are inherently religious. And what we worship is what we become like. Think about that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what I spend a great deal of time thinking about is actually what I'm becoming like. Here's a word of warning. Bitterness is that condition of mind in which you have been hurt or offended, and it has affected your thought life to the point that you are thinking a great deal about the person who has hurt you. Actually, what is happening is you're becoming like that person. And you are becoming bitter because a bitter person did something to you that should not have been done. So, conversely, when God, who is absolutely perfect, sinless, and holy, and all the attributes that we enjoy so much about Him, the more we think about Him, the more we're found worshiping, adoring, whatever word we would use, we are actually becoming more and more like Him. It is good for us to worship Him. It is not good for us to worship any human being. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Worship the Lord thy God and Him only. Why? It's good for us. I like that approach because just to ever say that God is selfish is contradictory. God is perfectly selfless. Perfectly. He gave His Son. And He took great joy in doing that. And so when we worship, we are emptying ourselves of self-focus, and we're putting our hearts and our attention, our focus on one who truly is worthy. Well, we've not gotten very far, but let's take a few questions or comments about Psalm 145. Any thoughts or questions about the psalm this morning?